As we enter a time of prayer, I want to direct your attention to our prayer quilts. We have two for two couples. Keep them in your prayers, tie a knot, sign the card, say a prayer as you leave the service today. That would be great. With Independence Day in the week ahead, I wanted to include in our prayer time this morning some reflections on freedom. So if you would join your thoughts and prayers with mine as we pray. Giver of life, Creator God, we are so grateful for so much in our lives. I'm grateful for the sun that shines and warms the soil, and for the rains that help bring to life the fruits and vegetables that sustain us. I'm grateful for the clouds and breezes that cool me off when the heat is overwhelming. While we enjoy the fruits of summer, there are other places that have too much or too little rain or sun. We pray that your mercies, Lord, will be showered on all who are in need, that farmers can plant and harvest, that your people will be fed and cared for. We are grateful, Lord, to live in a country that extends freedoms to those who live here, freedom to worship and express ourselves, freedom to gather or not gather as we choose. With humble hearts, we ask you, Lord, how must we respond when we learn that others are not extended these freedoms that we often take for granted? While we hold tight to our freedoms, help us to realize that opening our hands and hearts to others does not mean giving up our own rights and privileges. Help us to extend love and mercy to others, just as you taught us through the living Christ Jesus. As it says in 1 Peter, help us to live as those who are free to do your will at all times. We are grateful for our health and the healing that comes from you, dear God. We pray that those who are suffering will feel your soothing touch and the comfort of your presence. We are thankful for those who work through holidays and other times to care for the sick, to protect us from harm, and to rescue us from disaster. We bless them and hold them up to your mercies. Lord, we thank you for your truth which sets us free. Hear us now as we offer our silent prayers and concerns to you. With joy, love, and freedom, we combine our voices as one to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture lesson today is from Acts 18, 24 through 28. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home, and he explained to them the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Father. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, this is Yanis Antetokounmpo. This week, he was awarded Most Valuable Player for the National Basketball Association for 2019. He is the third youngest player to ever receive that award. He was with the Milwaukee Bucks. He's been with them since 2013. He's from Greece, and that's his nationality. He also plays on the Greece team representing them in world competitions. So Antetokounmpo is a superstar and a rising young superstar. I bring him to your attention because I was caught by the emotion and his words during his acceptance speech of Most Valuable Player. So in the speech, he talks about his mom, and I love what he says. He says to his mom, "You are my hero because you knew my future before I did." I mean, it's just very, very powerful. And if you haven't seen the speech, I invite you to see it, but I'm going to just play a short clip because he not only talks about the individual heroism of his mother, but he also talks about God and he talks about the team.
I want to thank God for putting me in this amazing position that I am today. Everything I do it through him, and I'm extremely blessed, and I realize that. So I want to thank God. I want to thank my team. First of all, I want to thank my teammates. It takes more than one person to win 16 games. Every time I walk to the locker room, I saw my teammates. They were ready to go to fight. They were ready to go to war with me. They laced up their shoes. They went out there and they gave 100%. I want to thank the coaching staff for I want to thank the coach staff for teaching us, pushing us every day, every single day, believing in us, teaching us what it takes to win.
He goes on to thank the owners, and he just thanks and thanks and thanks on and on for the people who have put him in this position. Now, what strikes me about Antetokounmpo is his willingness to say, "I couldn't have done this alone." I like the way he talks about the team. He says you can't win 60 games by yourself. You just can't. And so he acknowledges that he's in the position he's in today, this very young player, because of the team. We're talking about being heroes of the faith this summer. And sometimes we get this picture in our head that superheroes are the loners. They're the ones who no one knows their identity, but at certain points they put on their leotard and their cape and they soar off to fight crime and to save the world. But quite honestly, some of the most heroic and powerful things happen in this world not because an individual is a hero, but because people rise up together and the team becomes a hero. So what we understand, and we can name the teams, sometimes the most super heroic things happen because of teams. I remember in 1968 listening to the radio at the end of the summer in my fifth grade classroom to the Detroit Tigers. Now, I can remember kind of most of the names of those players, and maybe some can, but as they won the pennant and they went on to the World Series, there was a spirit of hope and excitement, especially in Southeast Michigan, where it had been troubling and difficult along the way. And so that team together did something, when they won the World Series, did something greater than they would have done as individuals. I remember in 1980, at the height of the Cold War and the threats and the shifting of the Soviet Union, that in the midst of that, this group of guys for Hockey Team USA came together and in the semifinals performed a miracle on ice that turned the tide of that Olympic competition against the Russians. And it brought the nation together, that team. I may not remember their names, but I remember the power of the team. Think about what the nation has done when they have come together. The 1960s, we just assumed that the Russians were going to beat us in the space race. But the United States came together, its scientists and its military, and all efforts so that we might put human beings on the moon for the first time. In 2011, it was a time that shattered and changed our understanding of what it means to be a powerful nation. But in the midst of that, we came together in powerful ways. When we're called upon to join a team, we can make amazing changes. Now, if I'm going to talk about superheroes and teams, I had to find one, of course, from the comics and from the superhero universe. And so today we're going to talk about the Fantastic Four. You might have seen Bruce Stark. He has his Fantastic Four uniform on today with his four. But this is the Fantastic Four. They were the comic strip began in 1961. It was written by Stan Lee. It's part of the Marvel comic publications, and they have been going strong since 61 in films and cartoons, in comics, and all kinds of ways. There have been some changes. This comic picture is a little bit newer, but it does help us with the backstory. So I'm going to give you the backstory of the Fantastic Four, because that's my favorite part. Okay, so there was a scientist. His name is Reed Richards. Reed Richards developed a rocket that would go all the way to Mars. And so he was planning on setting that rocket off, but he got word that the United States government was cutting spending. So there wasn't going to be the funds for him to finish his project. So he decided that he would take the rocket unauthorized before it had been fully tested into space. Who was his crew? Well, he took his girlfriend along. Her name was Sue Storm. And Sue Storm's little brother, Johnny Storm, said he should go too, you know, to protect his sister. And then Reed Richards got his good college buddy, Ben Grimm, to go. And Ben just happened to be a crack pilot, so he could drive the rocket ship. So they took off in the dark of night, had to creep by guards. They took off in this rocket ship out towards space, but unfortunately, cosmic rays struck them. You probably believe the story till this point. So cosmic rays caught them, and they realized that they were in distress. Something terrible had happened. So they crash-landed back on Earth, aborting the mission. And when they emerged from the crashed ship, they found that each of them had been changed. So this is how they were changed. And this is kind of from the original comic. This is Reed Richards, who took on the name Mr. Fantastic, because who wouldn't? And Mr. Fantastic could stretch all over the place and take any kind of shape. This is Sue Storm, who a couple years later would marry Reed Richards, okay? So Sue Richards, and she was at first called Invisible Girl, and that was nixed real quick, and she became Invisible Woman, and she could change, and then she got some force field powers. It was excellent. And this was her little brother, Johnny Storm, who would cry out "Flame on!" and turn into the Human Torch. And this is Ben Grimm, who was given super strength and rock hard skin so he could fight against any enemy. So now the four of them had been changed, and they asked, what are we going to do with these changes? And this is kind of incredible. First of all, they decided not to hide their identity, and it would have been hard for Ben Grimm, the Thing, to do that anyway. So they decided not to hide their identity. They didn't really take on hero costumes, although eventually they get a uniform with a number 4 on it. It's blue. But they decide that together they are going to be a team, and they will fight crime. So their main enemies, they had a lot of enemies, but they had Dr. Doom and Galacticus, and they fought not only crime in the world, but they fought the outer space crime, and people were trying to take over, and they saved the world many times, and they did it because they were a team. So this is the first family. They're often called the first family of comics, but they are crime fighters, and they fight not individually, unless you count some of those spin-off comics, but they fight together as a team. That's where their power is. So when we think of first century heroes of the faith, We often think of them as individuals. So we have here a picture of Peter, a picture of Paul that have been painted, but we think of them as individual superheroes. So we know Peter was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was there at Pentecost preaching, did an amazing job. We know that Paul spread Christianity all around the Mediterranean region. He had a powerful heart for evangelism. But in all honesty, the reason that Christianity exploded was not because of two individuals, but because of the team. Jesus knew this. Jesus started forming his team as soon as he began ministry in the Galilee region. Do you remember? He's walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he saw a fisherman, and he said, "Come, follow me." He saw Matthew, the tax collector. He said, "Follow me." He called a group of team members together. And so at the end of his life, before he was crucified, there was not only the 12 that we kind of name, but there was an extended group of people who were on the team, who were disciples of Jesus Christ, men and women. So when Jesus died for us on the cross, when he rose to give us eternal life, when he was ascending into heaven, he looked at his disciples and he said to them, "I want you to go." This is in Acts 1. "I want you to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the world and let them know that God has come near. Let them know about the good news of Jesus Christ." He was sending out the team. So when Pentecost came and Peter gave this amazing sermon about the power of Jesus Christ and the reality of the resurrected Christ, there were people there who cried out, "What must we do to become part of the team?" And this is what Peter said. And this is from Acts 2. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And 3,000 people joined the team that day. For us as baptized Christians, as members of the faith, we're on that team as well. And so today, I wanted to talk about a few of the team members in the early church. So I want to talk a little bit about Priscilla and Aquila. These are two team members that joined Paul, and I'm going to give you their backstory because you know I love the backstories. So Priscilla and Aquila were in Rome, and they were part of the church there. They had come to faith there, but it was a place of persecution. Emperor Claudius was persecuting the Christians, and they needed to flee. So they came across to Greece, and they ended up in Corinth. In Corinth, they met Paul, which must have been just amazing, because Paul was kind of the one who was spreading the faith around the Mediterranean. And so they stayed with Paul. They became teachers. They also were tent makers, and Paul was too. So they kind of worked together. They made a living together. They taught together. And they became so articulate in the faith that when Paul wanted to go to Asia Minor, back to Ephesus, where he'd established another church, he took Priscilla and Aquila with him. Now, when we talk about the early church, a lot of names come up, and you might, you know, you may recognize, of course, Peter and Paul. There's James. There's Bartholomew and Mark and Priscilla and Aquila. There's Silas and Timothy. We hear about Dorcas. We hear about a lot of people who were on the team, and we might think that they were superstars and heroes. But the truth is that as the church was established in the first century, these team members were essential for the church to continue in ministry. So Paul took Priscilla and Aquila to Ephesus, and they were there for a little bit, and then he left, and he left them there so that they might continue to strengthen people in the faith. Now, this is what happened. His husband and wife team are there, and they're preaching, and they're teaching, and another person shows up. His name is Apollos. Now, what we've learned about Apollos, and this is all from Acts 18, is that he was instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, but he only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. So in other words, he had head knowledge of Jesus Christ. He could talk all day long about the gospel and the teachings and the wisdom, but what Priscilla and Aquila noticed is he didn't have the heart knowledge. Something was missing. So it says they pulled him aside, they invited him into their home, and they started to teach him. And we don't know exactly about when that light bulb came, when the light shone. We don't know how that happened or how the Holy Spirit worked in his life. But what we understand from Scripture is that he came to have heart knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was set on fire. So not only was he able to speak eloquently about the life of Christ and what he did, but he knew it in his own life. He took on baptism. He became a solid member of the team. In fact, he was such a member of the team that he was invited back to Corinth. And he went back to Corinth with Priscilla and Aquila, and he was like a spark that set a fire going, not only in Corinth, but in the towns around. He became a spokesperson for God that gathered team members. Now, I would like to tell you everything was ideal and perfect with the team, but that's not the case. And I'm going to tell you about that story, but first, I'm going to go back and talk a little bit about the Fantastic Four. So, one of the things that fascinated me about this story is as I read about the comic development, about the movies, about what the creator Stan Lee had in mind, this is the word that kept coming up in print. You're going to love this. Dysfunctional. They were the first family of comics, but I understand them to be the first dysfunctional family of comics as well. Because not only did they fight crime and evil from the universe, but they also fought among themselves. So, for example, Reed Richards, Mr. Fantastic, was stereotyped in kind of a scientist way. He was methodical, practical, sometimes slow to act by the rest of the team. He also carried this difficult burden that he had been responsible for his best friend Ben becoming the Thing. So he's kind of broken, kind of had some difficulty. Now, Sue Storm, who became Sue Richards, sometimes married couples sometimes don't get along. And, you know, there might be little squabbles. Now, if you're married and you're not familiar with that, come and talk to me. But sometimes there could be little squabbles. Well, what happened were some of those marital squabbles got carried out into the pages of the comics, right? So you had this kind of little war sometimes, little drama going on between the two of them. And I love this. Johnny Storm, the Torch, he was the youngest, so often decisions were made without him. So he was just resentful that they would make decisions and not listen to him, the Torch. And finally, Ben Grimm, the Thing, he's portrayed as sometimes being self-loathing, sometimes self-pitying because of the condition he's in, but he also has a really bad temper, okay? So he gets really mad. Johnny Storm is flame on. Does anyone know what the Thing says? Oh my gosh, you guys are great. It's clobbering time. And that's about like when he's kind of, you know, lost his last nerve. And so this team which fights crime and is known as the first family of superheroes is dysfunctional. Stan Lee, the creator, called them a group of heroes with hang-ups. That's what he did. And some people attribute the popularity of this comic actually to their brokenness, the real humanity of this group. So, this is what happened in Corinth. I love this story. Apollos comes, And Apollos is from Alexandria. He's like one of our first African men who rise up to preach the word of God. He comes from a city that is famous for its ancient library and its learning and education. And so he comes, and my guess is he was a fabulous speaker. My guess is that he made a striking pose as he taught the church in Corinth. And they had had Paul, who created the church. And Paul may not have been. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul says, he says that people are complaining about him, and this is one of the things that they say. His letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. A second century source says that Paul was bald and walked with crooked legs. If this is true, then it could be that you had the kind of Christian superstar in Apollos, and then you had Paul. And what happened was the people in the Corinthian church started to pick sides. Some of them liked Apollos. Some of them said, Paul is our leader, and some of them said, Peter, Cephas, that was his other name, back in Jerusalem, he's our true leader. And Paul needed to do something about it. So he wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, and he talked to them about the team. And I'm going to read this. This is from 1 Corinthians 3, because I just think this is great stuff. And Paul gets a little bit hot. Here we go. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God makes things grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. What Paul was saying was, this is the team. This isn't about a superstar. The team is what's going to get things done. This is the same for us today as it was in the first century. The team of Corinth, when it was together, would rise up and bring new Christians. But divided and arguing, they were not going to be able to save the world. So what makes a good team? What made a good team in that first century? Well, one of the things is that they shared a common goal. Back in the first century, they weren't worried about building buildings. Let's just be the church and kind of put walls around us. They weren't worried about establishing and keeping the programs that were beloved to them. They weren't worried about the type of worship that would feed them, but maybe not everyone else. Their main goal, above all things, their passion as a team, was to make disciples for Jesus Christ, and we can be thankful that it was, because that's why we're here. Somewhere along the line, each of us has been touched by someone, a team member, who said, my passion is to make sure you know Jesus. So the second one is to encourage one another. That's what teams do. Paul, even when he was mad at the teams that he established around the Mediterranean, would offer words of encouragement. I just wrote down some. To the Philippi church, he said, I thank my God every time I remember you. To the church at Ephesus, he said, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. And even to the church in Corinth, who is awfully mad at, he said, I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you in Jesus Christ. One of the ways that a team is sustained is not when we are deciding what our differences are, But when we are encouraging one another and building one another up for our shared goals. And the other thing that we know, and we know even from that time, is that teams are stronger when they are together. Think about teams that you have been on, teams in the athletic world, teams at work, teams that you root for, and whatever those teams might be, together when they are truly working together, incredible things can happen. And we know that teams can change the world. Sometimes it's a sports team that symbolically means something more to a group of people. I mean, we've got the Women's World Cup going on right now, right? Yes, all right. And we know that the American team means more than just a group of women playing. They are a symbol of a rising sport, and they are a symbol to many, many, many young women and young athletes of what can be accomplished when you work together as a team. And we here together change the world as a team. I could just give you multiple examples. A couple that just touch my heart. In Liberia, whole villages are using wells that this church built. Isn't that amazing? Hundreds of people have water because this church acted as a team. In Mexico, there are classrooms and homes being used today because church members here built with their own hands. On Friday, members of the church from both the Brighton campus and the Whitmore Lake campus were in Washtenaw County working on a Habitat for Humanity build. We are changing lives. And on July 22nd, we will have over 200 children here. And as a team, we will bring Jesus Christ to them. We are doing powerful things, and we are changing the world for the better. So I've got a challenge for you today, and that is to either claim your team. And you may have some teams in the world that you're on, whether it's golf or another sport or in your work or at school. So you have those teams, but claim your faith team. There are lots of teams here that are doing amazing things. And if you do not have a team, or you know that you could be on another team and it's not going to hurt too much, then join a team that's making a difference. I invite you to be a part of the team that's leading Vacation Bible School by volunteering, by helping with supplies. It's not going to happen with just a few people. It will happen when all of us join together. I invite you to be a team member for Family Activity Nights, which we're hosting for the very first time at Whitmore Lake Campus. We do one tonight from 4:30 to 7:30. We've sent out 3,500 invitations. We've put out posters. We are hoping to bring in families from the community. Be part of the team. Walk in the Whitmore Lake Parade with our float. It's on July 4th, starts at 10 o'clock at the Whitmore Lake Elementary School. Be part of the team. Go see fireworks on Saturday night the 6th at Whitmore Lake Campus, right there on the edge of Whitmore Lake. You can go in and the gates open at 6. You can set up, have a nice tailgate. And here's the thing. As a team member, you can greet other people in the name of Christ who are coming. There are multiple ways that we can be part of the team and we can change the world. Now, Paul said that it was important that we were a team. And he ended a portion of his letter talking about Apollos and Paul and the argument. He ended it this way, and I'm reading from 3:21 through 22. He said, "So then, no more boasting about human beings. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all things are yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ is of God." This is the head of our team. We are the body of Christ, and amazing things can happen in this world. In the midst of a broken world, we can bring compassion. In the midst of a hurting world, we can bring hope. We can bring the good news that Christ lives and we live also. And we do this not because we're perfect, but because Christ calls us to this amazing team. It gives us our superpowers. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we give you thanks for the teams that we've been on, places where we have experienced the thrill of victory, places where we truly have been lifted up by our team members and encouraged. And we ask that you might call us to the teams that fit our skills and our gifts, that you call us to the places where we are passionate, so that the team in your name might change the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.